Acts chapter 11, if you could stand with me when you find your place. If you never find your place, just be honest and sit down the whole... No, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 19, Acts 11, 19. The Bible says this, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." All right. So the title of the message this evening is "Consider Discipleship." All right. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. Holy Spirit of God, calm my nerves. Help me to say exactly what needs to be said. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me. I pray, Lord, that as I preach, that you'd be preaching the hearts of people. And Lord, I pray that we would make decisions for you. Be with our preacher as he's gone. Thank you so much for him and his leadership, Lord, and the work he does to preach to us the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you'd use him in a mighty way at that missions conference. Lord, I pray we'd hear great things. We love you. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. So if I were to ask a seasoned Christian, someone who's been saved for a while, they know the Word of God, I were to, or let's say we were to give them a microphone and ask them, "Hey, so tell us what the Great Commission is," all right? Very easy, very quickly, he or she would have no problem giving an answer, all right? That's very basic stuff. If you're in a church like ours that believes preaching the gospel to people, then you're going to hear that term Great Commission. And it's to preach the gospel, to baptize converts, and to teach them all things, as the Bible talks about. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at it. Some of us could probably quote these verses, but let's look at it. So, I believe that there may be many Christians who work hard at the first part of this commission, which is very important, and no doubt, I would say it's probably the most important, giving them the gospel. I mean, if nothing else, give them a fighting chance to accept Christ and avoid hell. So we all have this awesome responsibility to tell folks about Christ. But to truly be obedient to the Great Commission, one must do more than just give the gospel. There's all three aspects to be considered, all three aspects to be obeyed. Look at it, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, because it says, go ye therefore, because all power is given unto Christ, and Christ lives within us, and he can give us that power as well. God says, go ye therefore and teach all nations," teach them the gospel. And you can read in the other gospels what we're supposed to teach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So teach all nations, that's the gospel. And then those who get saved, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, after that, there's another thing we need to work on, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we know this passage well, but I want all of us to think, how obedient are we to that specific passage? Maybe you tell folks about Christ, maybe I tell folks about Christ, and that's good. We need to do that. But how much effort are we putting into seeing someone baptized? How much effort are we putting into seeing someone grow in the Lord? All right. So, you know, when the preacher gets up and he preaches and he says, "Hey, we ought to be soul winners. We ought to tell folks about Christ." We say amen, all right? And that's good. We ought to say amen. But most of us in here would say it's not, God's not pleased with someone amening the preacher, but then not putting that into practice, right? But the thing is, I think many of us will say, well, that's good. That amen, preacher. We ought to focus on not just trying to tell them about Christ, but yeah, we ought to focus on trying to get them baptized. Amen. We ought to focus on trying to get them to grow and seeing them become a Christian that produces fruit as well. We might say amen to those things, but how much effort are we putting in? How proactive are we being in trying to not just see someone saved, but also see them baptized, also see them grow? What are we doing proactively to help a Christian grow in the Lord? And that's what we need to consider tonight. And that's what God tells us and commands us in Matthew 28. And I think sometimes maybe we get the wrong idea that that it's our job to give the gospel, but then it's the preacher's job or the Sunday school teacher's job to teach them, not our job. But the thing is, it's every Christian's job to not just get the gospel out. We would all say amen to that. But it's also, I believe, every Christian's job to help other Christians grow. And we're going to look at some verses in just a second. But let me say this. It's not just the preacher's job to help converts grow. Or only the Sunday school teacher's job to help new converts grow. It's not exclusively the bus worker's job to help children that come on those buses or the adults that come in or the teens. It's not just the bus worker's job to help them grow. It's not the sole job of the youth pastor to help teenagers grow. It's all of our jobs. And obviously, the pastor would have the greatest responsibility. And obviously the bus workers outside of the pastor would have the greatest responsibility there because they're the ones that are in all the way right there. But just because they're a bus worker doesn't mean they're the only one that can try to help that kid grow. Just because they're a bus worker or just because he's the pastor, preacher's our pastor, doesn't mean he's the only one that needs to concern himself about helping a new Christian grow. We should all concern ourselves about helping others grow. Listen to this. Romans 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. What does admonish mean? It means to warn of a fault. It means to instruct or direct. And God says, hey, we're supposed to be admonishing one another. We're supposed to be helping others and instructing and directing and helping each and every one of us to point in the right direction of, hey, let's follow the Lord. Let's follow Christ. We're supposed to warn others of a fault, warn someone, hey, you're heading the wrong way. You're doing the wrong thing. That's not just the preacher's job. Now don't get me wrong. Don't get the wrong idea. Don't go to someone and say, all right, here we go. Point number one. You know, we don't want to preach to them, okay? But we do want to help them. We must be regularly working to instruct others in the way of God. Let's listen to another verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. God says, edify one another. What does that mean? Most of us probably could say it. It means to build. It also means to instruct in knowledge, kind of similar to the word admonish there. Who are we building up? Who are we trying to help instruct through our example and instruct through our encouragement? Hey, no doubt. Our spiritual leaders, they have that responsibility to teach, but so do we. And we need to find new converts that we can help and show, hey, this is how to follow Christ. What did Paul say? He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am in Christ. So who are you leading to be a follower of Christ? Who's looking up to you? Who are you trying to help? We cannot be selfish and avoid helping new converts and focus just on ourselves. We need to focus on ourselves. We need to make sure that we're walking with God and are right with God. And we'll talk about that in a second or in a little bit. But we also, we're supposed to not look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And God wants us to help other Christians grow in the Lord. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then it says, what I just said a minute ago, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In our text, back in Acts 11, if you want to turn there, because we're going to be there quite a bit, Acts chapter number 11, Acts chapter 11, y'all pray for me. Pray that this comes across clearly. Pray that God will do a work through this message. I want it to make sense. Lord willing, it will. So y'all pray that it does. In our text, we read of Barnabas, who put in great effort to disciple some brand new Christians in Antioch. That's what we read. We read of these people in Antioch accepting Christ. If you read Acts 11, the beginning of that, Peter rehearsed a wonderful testimony of a man named Cornelius along with his family and friends who they heard the gospel and they accepted Christ. They were saved. And these people, they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. And at this point in time in Acts, most Christians were really only preaching to the Jews. And most Christians were really only staying in Jerusalem. You know, God, one of the reasons persecutions came is to spread those Christians out so the word of God would go beyond just Jerusalem. So when this happened, when Peter tells this testimony, people rejoice greatly because they're like, hey, salvation has also come not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. It says in verse number 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And praise God for that. And because I'm a Gentile, I'm not a Jew, and I'm pretty sure there's not everyone else in here is a Gentile. We're not Jews. And if it wasn't for Jesus dying for the sins of the world, we would have no hope of being saved. So thank God for that. That's exciting. But you know what? In verse 19, we read of how these people were scattered because of persecution, and they're preaching Christ, and it says they preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. But then it says someone started preaching to some Grecians. These weren't Jews, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus, and it says a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And you know what? The church in Jerusalem, they hear about the great spiritual awakening going on and people accepting Christ and just the wonderful things going on there in Antioch. So they decide to send Barnabas. And I wonder if they decided to send him one to disciple them. I think that's the main reason why they did that. You know, they wanted to help these Christians grow, and it's evident by what Barnabas does. But I also wonder if they sent Barnabas because they wanted to see, hey, is this really happening? Because the discovery that Gentiles can be saved, that was fresh on a lot of these people's minds. That they must not have realized that salvation was for all. So I wonder if they sent Barnabas to see, hey, is what we're hearing true? And it was, and praise God for that. Barnabas saw great grace there, the Bible says. But you know what? When Barnabas got there, he didn't say, all right, great. You're saved. You're not going to hell. You accepted Christ. Here's a Bible. Hey, go to church faithfully. All right, see you later. And then never saw them again. All right, that's not what Barnabas did. Barnabas put in a bunch of effort to help these Christians grow in the Lord. And we're going to look at what he did here in a minute. But let me ask this question. Why is it so important to help new Christians grow in the Lord? All right. Why is it so important? Because new Christians, the Bible says, they're babes in Christ. Someone who is born again. All right. When you're born, you're not born an adult. You're born a baby, right? And when someone's born again, they're not born a spiritually mature Christian. They're born a babe in Christ, right? And the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So, all right, so let's think about babies for a second. All right, I have a brand new baby. All right, he's almost 7 months old, and he's getting that point where he tries to talk. He doesn't know what he's saying, but he's talking away. All right, and it's exciting and it's fun to watch. But you know what? My son Luke, he needs a ton of help. He needs a lot of help. All right, my son, he gets extremely hungry, and he'll let us know it when he's extremely hungry, but he can't feed himself. I can't say, all right, son, go feed yourself. If you're hungry, go take care of it. He can't do that. He needs help. He can't, unfortunately, change his diapers. We have to do that. Someone's going to have to do it, right? And unfortunately, sometimes I'm the one that has to do it. I have to sacrifice and change that diaper. And he can't do that himself. Hey, he can't put himself into the car seat. I remember before we had Luke, it was nice to just, are you ready to go? All right, we're out the door and we're gone. But now it's like, all right, you ready to go? Okay, let's get Luke, let's get the car seat, let's strap him in and choke him to death and, you know, all those things. But you know, Luke can't, and if Luke could do that himself, he would just put himself in there and be like, all right, I'm ready to go. He wouldn't strap himself in. He doesn't like being strapped in. He doesn't like feeling, you know, like he's in jail or something. You know what? He can't buckle himself. He can't check himself into the nursery. We can't go to him and say, "All right, Luke, it's nursery time. Get in there. Check yourself in." We can't do that. We got to do that for him. He's completely helpless, right? The only thing he can do is whine and cry when he needs something, when he wants something, when he doesn't feel good, or when he's just being a brat, whichever one it is. Or he can sit there and go blah, 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 and just talk and talk away. That's about all he can do. And we're slowly watching him. He's sitting up now. He's not crawling yet, but I'm sure that's coming at some point. And it's neat to watch him learn these things. I'm sure every parent can testify to that. But he needs help. You know what? He can't clean his boogers out of his nose on his own. He'll have a booger sitting there forever. And unless we do something about it, there's nothing. It's going to sit there. You know what? If he makes a mess, he can't clean up that mess. We have to do it. We have to clean it up for him. He can't make his own bottle. He can't put his own clothes on. He can't put his socks on, his shoes on. All right. You get the point. And he needs a lot of help. Okay. Now apply that to a Christian. We would all agree it would be absolutely foolish to expect a baby to do these things on their own, right? We'd be very foolish to expect them to change their own diaper and to feed themselves and to check themselves in the nursery. All right? It's not going to happen, all right? We don't have super babies around here, okay? So listen, why do we think a babe in Christ is just automatically going to do what they're supposed to do? They need someone to help them. They need someone to guide them. And you say, well, they're a grown adult. Yeah, they might be grown physically, but they're a babe in Christ spiritually. They need help. We can't expect them just to automatically start reading their Bibles. Now, some Christians may do that. Some people may get saved and they immediately just dive in the Word of God. And that's a wonderful thing. But not every Christian does that. Most Christians need to be encouraged. Most Christians need to be pushed to do that. Hey, we can't expect a Christian. We can't expect someone to accept Christ as their Savior. Maybe you lead someone to Christ at your job or maybe out in soul winning. You can't expect them to just automatically show up to church the next Sunday and be here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Someone has to tell them. Someone has to encourage them. Someone has to teach them. Hey, we can't. Obviously, yes, they have that. They're a new creature. They're going to have new desires inside their heart, but they're not just magically going to know what there is to know. They have to learn, and we cannot expect them to learn on their own. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at this. Talking about babes in Christ. And Paul says, he talks about these Christians in Corinth, and he says, "Hey, he basically is like, hey, I'm like a father to you when it comes to I begot you in the gospel, and you know I'm the one that led you to Christ, and y'all are the children of God, but in some ways it's like you're my own spiritual children in Christ, and I want to help you, and that should be our attitude with every person we see saved, every new convert, every new member that joins, who maybe they're saved but they haven't grown much." That should be not in a demeaning way, but in a, hey, I want to help them grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says this, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul says, hey, through Christ Jesus, I've begotten you. You are my children in Christ. Remember when he addresses Timothy, he says, Timothy, my own son in the faith, probably because he led him to Christ and helped him grow. And Paul said in verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And Paul didn't tell the Corinthian church, hey, figure it out. You got a Bible, learn on your own. Paul poured himself into these people and did his best to help these people grow. And Christians need to grow. Christians must not stay in that state of being a babe in Christ. And it can happen. Someone who doesn't grow like they should, that they can remain that babe in Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Hey, God wants us to grow to the point where we're measuring more and more up to Christ. We'll never fully measure up to Christ, but we're getting there, and we're growing, and we're growing, and that's what God desires for every Christian, not just for the new converts, but for those who've been saved 5 years, those who've been saved 10 years, those who've been saved 20 years. God expects us to grow. Hey, why is it so important that they grow? Well, the Bible says that children are easily deceived. You know, you can go up to a child, and as long as you're serious enough, if you're an adult, You can pretty much trick that child into believing anything, right? And you can tell them, hey, this is going on, and you know, and they'll be like, wow, you know, they'll believe. They're easily deceived, and babes in Christ can be easily deceived by false doctrine that's taught all over the place throughout. Just in our town, in Ephesians 4:14, it says that we henceforth be no more children. God doesn't want us to remain children. He wants us to grow up in Christ. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceit. Hey, God says if we remain children, then we're going to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Whatever anyone says, oh, okay, that must be true. Oh, okay, that must be true. They said it, you know, that they have a church and people seem to follow him. That must be true. Hey, we need to make sure we're doing our best to teach ourselves from the Word of God and help teach others so we're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Why do children need to grow up? Well, children can't handle tough meat. And if a child never grows in Christ, then the hard things, the tough things that the preacher might get up and preach about from the Word of God, they're never going to be able to handle that. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And why do children need to grow? Because children have little understanding. It says, the Bible says, brethren, be not children, and understanding. Hey, you know what? Those who accept Christ, there's very little understanding about the things of God. And unless they grew up in church and maybe they got saved, maybe they grew up in church and then got saved at age 25, then they're going to know some things. But most people who get saved, you know, there's very little there that they're going to know. There's very little understanding. They need someone to help them grow. Hey, we know this verse, and it does apply to our children, but think about it, and I believe you can apply Scripture in many ways. Think about it when it comes to spiritual children in Christ. The Bible says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Hey, you know what? Apply that to spiritual children. Hey, a child of God left to themselves. No one's there to help them. No one's there to encourage them. No one's there to love them and be their friend and help them grow in the Lord. Hey, a child left to themselves bringeth their father to shame, right? They're never going to grow. They're never going to live a life for the Lord. Hey, everyone needs someone to follow as they follow Christ. Hey, look, listen, think about this. Paul had Barnabas. When Paul got saved, Barnabas was right there to help him grow in the Lord. When everyone else was afraid of him and wouldn't give him the time of day, Paul gave him the time of day, gave him that chance, and became one of the greatest missionaries ever to live. Hey, Joshua had Moses. Timothy and Titus had Paul. Apollos, you can read about Apollos, had Aquila and Priscilla. Elisha had Elijah. The Christians at Antioch that we read in our text had Barnabas. Hey, think about this. Who did you have whenever you first got saved? Think about it. All of us could get up here and name maybe three. Let's just say we just said name three people who've had the greatest influence in your Christian life. And all of us should be able to name three people, because all of us have had people who invested in our lives, people who became our friend when we were new and we were just are now getting into church and just got saved and we're kind of shy and we're nervous and someone reached out and someone became your friend and someone encouraged you and someone challenged you to live for God through their example and through their exhortation that they gave. Hey, we all need that. Hey, we need to learn. We need to learn like Paul did to dream for those who accept Christ. Hey, if you see someone saved, do you think, yeah, we'll probably never see them come back? Well, if that's your attitude, then yeah, they probably never will come back. Hey, dream for someone. Teenagers, if you see a new teenager come to church and they get saved, dream for them. Think, man, maybe a year from now they could be my best friend and we could be going soul winning together and they could be coming to camp with me and they could become a solid teenager in this youth group who loves God and is living for God. Hey, dream for new converts. Paul dreamed for those who have accepted Christ. He dreamed for them to grow. Listen to this. In Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, you can. But I'm going to start reading right away. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul said, hey, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I want you to know what God wants you to do with your life. And Paul Saul had a dream for them. He dreamed for them. He says in verse 10, hey, he says, I'm praying for you. I have a desire that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and unto all pleasing. Paul dreamed. He's like, man, I want y'all to get to that place where you're pleasing God and you're not going to be perfect, but you're walking worthy in the Lord and you're living the life that God wants you to live. He dreamed for them. He says, hey, I desire that you, he says, being fruitful in every good work. Hey, he dreamed that, man, Christians, I pray for y'all and I dream for y'all. I want to see y'all get to the place where you're serving God and you're being fruitful, seeing people saved and have a Sunday school class that you're teaching or working on a bus route or having some other form of ministry in the church. Hey, I dream that for you. Hey, let's dream for God to help someone grow to the point where they're being used of God in a great way. We never know what God might do through us if we're willing to yield ourselves to Him and help others grow. He says, I dream for you to increase in the knowledge of God. I dream for you to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And Paul had a dream for his converts. Paul had a dream for the new people. Paul had a dream for those who were learning and growing in Christ. Hey, let's have a dream for somebody. Let's narrow someone down and seek someone out to help and to dream for and to pray for and to encourage to live for God. So turn to Acts chapter 11. Let's look at some things to consider if we're going to disciple somebody. All right. I believe every Christian in this room can be used of God to disciple someone, to help them grow, to help them get to that place in their life where they are serving. We don't even have to ask them if they're going to be in church. We just know they're going to be there because they're faithful and they've grown. And God can use us to help someone get to that point in their life. So let's consider some things. Number one, looking at Barnabas when he discipled these Christians in Antioch, first of all, consider the sacrifice of discipleship. Consider the sacrifice of discipleship, all right? It's not going to be a walk in the park. It's not going to be something easy. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. Look at Acts chapter 11. Look at verse number 22, okay? We won't read through the whole thing, but we'll read through the points that we want to highlight here. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. And look at this. I thought this was interesting. It says that he should go as far as Antioch. Hey, how far are you willing to go? How far am I willing to go to help someone get to the next level in their Christian life? Hey, you know what? Barnabas wasn't a 10-mile hike. All right.
He's not a place, he's a person. Antioch is not a 10-mile hike, all right? Antioch, I looked this up in one of the books that I have, so it may not be, I don't know if it's 100% accurate, but I'm pretty sure this is going to get us a pretty good idea nonetheless. Antioch was nearly 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And you know what? He didn't have the luxury of getting in his car and driving to Antioch. He didn't have the luxury to take a quick flight over to Antioch. This was a long journey. And I don't know where I don't know where Barnabas was originally from. I would imagine he probably was originally from Jerusalem. Maybe it says it there in Acts. I didn't study that out. I'm not sure. But just imagine going 300 miles away. He's not going back and forth every day. He's not leaving his wife and his kids saying, "Hey, I'll be back this evening. I'm gonna go help these Christians grow in the Lord," and then leave work and then come back. If he was going to Antioch, he's going to be there for a while. That's a 300 mile journey. That's a long journey when it comes to someone who had no vehicle, no car. I'll look this up. I don't know if this is accurate, but I'm sure it gives us a good idea. If he would have used a horse that was in good health, a horse that is in good health, ridden by a skilled rider, can cover 20 to 25 miles a day on average, all right? That's just a normal pace for someone to travel by horse. That means it would take nearly 12 to 15 days to travel. So he would be gone for 2 weeks just to get there and to help these Christians. He went as far as Antioch. Hey, how far are we willing to go to help someone else? It was a big task to travel that far. And you know what? It takes sacrifice to stay on top of a convert. Hey, you know what? Someone visits the church and you notice them. You know what? If you're going to try to, one, help make sure they're saved, but then two, once they are saved or if they're already saved, if you're really going to try to put that effort, it takes a lot more than just visiting them one time. It takes a lot more to than just knocking on the door saying, hey, glad you came, hope you come back. And then we never see them again. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of follow-up. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of text messages, a lot of phone calls, and a lot of encouragement. It takes some time. It takes some sacrifice to help someone grow in the Lord. How far are you and I willing to go to help a Christian get to that next level? Are you and I willing to invite them over to be to our house or to go out to eat with them and be a positive influence? Are we willing to give up our seat at church in order to sit with them on Sundays and be a friend with them and spend less time with our cliques and our friends and more time with this new convert to help them grow? Hey, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to put ourselves out there and try to help them? Hey, are we willing to be used and many times disappointed? If you're going to try to help someone grow, you will be disappointed. Someone at some point is going to disappoint you. Someone at some point you think, man, they're getting it. They're starting to be faithful. And the next thing you know, that they just fall off the bandwagon. You're like, what in the world? Hey, it's going to take a sacrifice. We're going to have to be willing to be disappointed. Paul said this to the people at Corinth. He said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Hey, who are you spending your life for? It should be that we spend our lives for Christ through helping others. Hey, are we willing to be a friend? Maybe they smell like smoke because they just got saved. Maybe they smell like alcohol because they just got saved. Or maybe they're not saved yet. Maybe they don't dress very nice at all. Maybe they don't have good hygiene because they've been living an untaught life and a rough life. And hey, are we willing to sit with them even though they might stink a little bit? Are we willing to talk with them even though our buddies, they might go off to Dairy Queen without us because we're staying behind trying to help this Christian? Hey, are we willing to sacrifice and make it not about us, but about God and about others that we're helping? Hey, put someone in your heart and help them grow. That's what we got to do. That Paul said, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And Paul had these people, this was Philippians, he had these people, these Christians in his heart. And he says, man, you're on my mind, you're on my heart. I love you, I pray for you, I dream for you. And Paul said he wants them to grow. Hey, find someone, put them on your heart and focus on helping them grow in the Lord. And that will take sacrifice. So consider the sacrifice. Number two, consider the strategy of discipleship. What do we do? What can we do to help someone grow? Look at Acts 11, verse 23. I think we can get our answers from what we see here in Acts 11. It says in verse 23, who, when he came, talking about Barnabas, and had seen the grace of God. So he sees, wow, these people have accepted Christ. This is amazing. It says, and was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Look at verse 26. We'll break it down. It says, when he had found him, talking about Saul, we'll talk about that. It says, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Hey, what did Barnabas do to disciple these new converts? Well, first of all, if you look at verse 23, I believe you can notice that he began right away. Barnabas didn't waste time. As soon as he saw that these Christians were truly saved and God was really doing a work like they heard about, he began right away. He began, he instantly exhorted them and encouraged them to cleave unto the Lord. He didn't give it 3 months to see if they were going to be faithful and then he'll start putting in some time. He didn't give it 12 weeks to see if they're really going to be serious. He wanted to help them grow right away. Hey, we can't wait to help somebody. We can't see someone come to church and say, yeah, I saw a visitor. Let's see if he comes to church faithfully and let's just kind of see him. Maybe I'll try to start helping him. Hey, you know what? By then the devil's going to get in and the devil's going to mess that all up, have a stronghold on them. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't assume someone else will help them. Don't say they'll figure it out on their own. Hey, help them. Befriend them. Follow up on them. And do all you can to help them grow. What else did Barnabas do? Not only did he start right away, but Barnabas pointed them to the Lord. He said that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And Barnabas right away pointed them to God and said, hey, God's your Savior, so now you need to cleave to Him. Now you need to get close to Him. Now you need to walk with Him. Hey, Barnabas immediately began pointing them to the Lord. Hey, point those who are growing in Christ, point them to Him, point them to the Lord. Hey, encourage them to read their Bibles daily, and ask them, say, hey, you're reading your Bible, how's that going? Have you developed that habit yet? Hey, that means we got to read our Bibles ourselves, by the way, if we're going to do that. Hey, stay on top of them to attend church faithfully. Hey, notice when they're gone. Don't be so focused on yourself on Sunday mornings and on getting the kids to the nursery and getting yourself in the Sunday school class and make sure you get your breakfast in Sunday school and then go to church and then think about what you're gonna have for lunch and then go home and take that nap and then go back to church and never realize, oh yeah, that person, he wasn't even there this Sunday. Hey, they ought to be on our hearts. They ought to be on our minds. And notice when they're gone and call them up. Say, hey, I missed you today. Hey, we had a great day in service. Preacher preached a great message. And man, I hope you'll be there this next Sunday. It was good. I missed you. Hey, encourage them. Point them to Christ. Barnabas also exhorted them, it says. And exhort is to urge by arguments. To a good deed. It's to push someone to do something right. Exhort the convert to come to church and tell them why it's important. Hey, push them to come to soul winning with you. Hey, say, hey, we're having all in this Saturday, and I want you to go with me. You don't have to say anything. I just want you to come, and I want you to learn what it's like to tell folks about Christ. Hey, urge them to obey the Bible and let them know the blessings of obeying God's word. Hey, what else did Barnabas do? Barnabas taught them. He taught them. He spent time. It says a whole year they assembled themselves and taught much people. Hey, we should have enough knowledge of the Bible to teach new converts basic Bible doctrines. That doesn't mean we sit down and preach to them, but it means if they have questions, we answer them. That means we ask them themselves, hey, do you have any questions? You know, preacher preaches on all kinds of stuff in the Bible, and is there something that you're kind of wondering about? So something maybe I can help explain a little bit better? That's what Aquila and Priscilla did. They Apollos, he was mighty in the Scriptures, and they sat down and explained to him more perfectly the Word of God. Hey, have enough knowledge to be able to sit down and teach someone more perfectly the Word of God. Hey, when you're around your new converts or someone who's new at the church, hey, be spiritual enough to talk about the Bible. Be spiritual enough to say, hey, this is what I read in my Bible this morning. Hey, teenagers, when there's a new teenager that's been coming, they've been saved, they've been coming for a while, be friends to them and talk to them about whatever, but then talk to them about the Bible. Tell them, hey, you know what, I read my Bible this morning and look what God spoke to my heart about. And you know what, that just telling them about talking about the Bible is automatically going to teach them and it's going to help them. Hey, work to get them faithfully to every service, and that's going to take effort. Hey, teach them by being a good example. We can all teach by through our example, right? Hey, what did Barnabas do? He taught them. Hey, remember, it takes sacrifice, but that's what we're commanded to do. And God wants us to exhort. He wants us to teach. He says, when it comes to going to church, He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But then listen, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We don't go to church for ourselves. We go to church, first of all, for the Lord. We go to church to worship the Lord. And that's why singing time is important. And that's why praise report time is important. Because it's all about the Lord and we want to worship Him. But we do go to church for ourselves. We need the Word of God. But that's not the only reason why we came. Why we come. We also come so we can exhort someone. We come so we can encourage someone. We come so we can shake someone's hand and say, hey man, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm so happy that you're coming to church. You're doing a great job, and God's going to bless your life one day. Hey, we're here to encourage and exhort. That's one of the reasons why we come to church. So let's do it, and let's ask God to help us. So consider the sacrifice of discipleship. Consider the strategy. Number three, and don't worry, we'll finish on time. Number three, usually towards the end, I go into super duper fast mode. So you just have to listen. All right. And I'm sorry about that. It's just how it is. Number three, consider the type of Christian needed for discipleship. What kind of Christian do you and I need to be in order to help someone grow? I think we see that in Acts chapter 11. Look at it. Look what it says. I like the way it's worded. Look at verse 23. First of all, let's kind of read it again. Get the flow. It says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then it says, four. I think God puts that word in there, four, because he's telling us, I use Barnabas for this reason. This was I didn't just use any Christian to help these others grow. I used someone who was qualified, so to speak, who was living like they should. It says, for he was a man, a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Hey, you know what? Again, the church did not just send just an average unspiritual Christian to do a job of to do the spiritual job of discipling someone. It takes a spiritual man to do a spiritual work. It takes a spiritual lady to do a spiritual work. And you know what? Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about, hey, you know what? You should be teachers. You ought to be helping people grow. But you're not where you need to be, and you need milk yourself. You need the first principles of the oracles of God, just the basic stuff, because you're not growing. And shame on us for the lack of growing that we have done over the course of several years. Hey, shame on us for being saved for 5, 10, or 20 years and being unskillful in the Word of God and unable to help teach someone else. Hey, what type of Christian did the Jerusalem church send to the new converts in Antioch? Well, it says they sent a good man. You know what? We know what good means. Good is having the qualities which God's law requires. So if you're good, that means you're doing what God's law requires us to do. The Bible says, depart from evil and do good. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hey, here's a question for all of us. Are you a good Christian? Am I a good Christian? We can't help someone grow if we're not the Christian that we need to be. Hey, if we were to examine our lives this week, which word would best describe our actions, all right? Which word would best describe the words that we use? What word would best describe our thoughts or our attitude? Good or bad? It's two simple little words, good or bad. Which word would describe you? Which word would describe me throughout the week? We cannot help anybody if we're not living the good life, if we're not a good man like Barnabas was a good man. The new converts, they're going to pick up very fast on hypocrisy. They're going to very quickly pick up on someone who lives one way at church, but then another way at Dairy Queen, and one way at church, but then another way at their job, and one way at church, but then another way at their home. They're going to pick up on that, and we're going to do more harm than good. They sent a good man. They sent a Holy Spirit-filled man. Hey, trying to help new Christians grow is not something we can do in the flesh. It's a spiritual word. Therefore, we must be full of the Holy Ghost, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Hey, we must do this spiritual work and any spiritual work, being full of the Holy Ghost. And when we come into church with a bad attitude, and when we come into church and we just we're popping off to our spouse and we're angry and upset at the kids and we're running late, so we just have a horrible spirit. Hey, the Holy Spirit is not in that. A Christian who comes to church already with the wrong attitude, you're already diminishing the influence that you could have on somebody. And when I come in and I have a bad attitude, I'm automatically, already, instantly diminishing any chance of a good spiritual influence I could have on someone because I'm not full of the Holy Spirit of God. We must fill ourselves and beg God for His filling, beg God for His power, so we can be used to help others grow. They also sent a man full of faith. Barnabas was a man who believed strongly in God. Hey, he was not someone who was up on cloud nine when things went great and then down in the dumps when things went bad. And you know what? I'm guilty of it. I'm sure many in here are guilty. You know, we have a great day and it's like, man, this is awesome. But then we have a bad day and it's like, man, this is terrible. And we can't allow our emotions to, we can't allow the circumstances of life to control our emotions. We can't allow the circumstances of life to control our joy. And if we're going to not allow that, then we're going to have to be a man or a lady of faith. Someone who, hey, God has it under control. And that's the type of man Barnabas was. And because of that, God could use him to help someone grow. Hey, consider the sacrifice. Consider the strategy. Consider the type of Christian needed. Number four, consider the teamwork of discipleship. Look at Acts 11. These last few points are very quick. Acts 11, verse number 25. All right. Look at this. We're about to introduce another person in this Bible account. Acts 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Hey, we are not God's gift to our new convert, all right? God is going to use far more than one person. Earlier I talked about we could all name three people who had a heavy spiritual influence on us, but really we can name many, many people. Some maybe had a great impact. Some maybe had a small impact. Someone had a great impact for 5 or 10 years. Others may have had a great impact all your life. There's a lot of people that we can name who have helped shape us into the Christian that we are today. And you know what? So far, we've only mentioned Barnabas, but really the truth is, it wasn't just Barnabas who got the job done. He went and found Saul, which is the Apostle Paul. And Saul was still a pretty new Christian, but he had grown to the point where he could help teach others. And that's exactly what happened. It was a team effort. Hey, don't be full of pride and jealousy if someone tries to help a new convert that you've been helping. Hey, you ought to be glad that someone else is reaching out because it's a team effort. And if everyone only has one person, it's probably not going to work. But if everyone has several people that's working, trying to help this Christian grow, good chance God's going to use that, because God uses teamwork. And then number five and number six, both real quick. Consider the process of discipleship, all right? Here's the thing, all right? We especially guys, we like success, and we like, you know, we like accomplishment. We like getting something done. And when you can mow your yard at home and make it look all nice and neat, man, it's like, man, this is great. I feel good about myself. Whenever you do a great job at your work and your boss compliments you and you got something done, it's like, man, I feel great about this. But you know what? The thing about discipleship, it's not something that's just we do it and then it's done. And it's like, man, that's great. There's another one. Let's start the next one. All right. It's a process. It takes time. It's something that continuously we must work at. Don't expect your convert to be visited one time and then magically become faithful to every service. Don't be surprised that it takes several months for your converts to begin soul winning or to come into every service or to start reading their Bibles. Hey, it will take time. Look at verse number 26 again. I'm just going to kind of jump in the middle. It says that they were there a whole year. They assembled themselves for a whole year. Barnabas left his home, I don't know if he was married. I don't know if he had kids, but let's just say he did. He left his kids. He left his wife for a whole year to help these disciples grow in the Lord. Or maybe they came with him, and for a whole year, his whole family left the home to help these Christians grow. And it wasn't a 1 week thing. It wasn't a 3 week thing. It took a whole year to get these people well established in the Lord so they can continue to grow on their own. Hey, it's going to take time, so keep on visiting. It's going to take time, so keep on encouraging them to do right. It's going to take time, so keep telling them that you love them. Keep telling them that you're praying for them. Hey, don't give up. It's a process. It takes time. Hey, the number six, lastly, consider the product of discipleship. Consider the product. Consider what God could do through you and through me if we're willing to help someone grow. Look at the very last sentence in verse 26, all right? And it says, and taught much people with the period. All right, so look at the last sentence there. And the disciples, I'm going to have you help me, all right? Look at it with me. And the disciples are called what? Christians first in Antioch. They were called, these were the first group of people ever to be called Christians. Think about that. What if Barnabas, you know, this is kind of amazing. What if Barnabas became selfish? What if he backslid? What if he said, they'll figure it out and focus on himself and focus on his life instead of investing in someone else? I wonder if we would never have had the word Christian. I wonder if we would not be calling ourselves Christians today, because they were the first group of Christians to be called Christians. That wasn't something that God gave them. And I don't know if God laid it on a believer's heart to call them Christians, or if the world called them Christians. But they were called Christians first. Imagine that. Because Barnabas was willing to sacrifice, because he was willing to do the work, because he was the right kind of person he needed to be, because he was willing to work along with Saul and do it together, because he was willing to not just 1 week put some effort into it, but for a whole year, these believers grew so much cleaved unto God so much that they earned the title Christian. They earned that title because they were living like Christ. What an amazing thing. Hey, let's not quit. You think, well, there's a lot of times someone comes to church, and they come maybe for a month, they come for a couple months, and they leave. Yeah, that happens. But you know what? Don't let that discourage you, because remember in John chapter 6, from that time, many of his disciples, people who were following him, I don't know if all of these disciples are saved, or maybe some of them weren't saved, I'm not real sure. But either way, these are people, probably many of them were saved, that were following Christ. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Hey, don't let that discourage you, because there's going to be some people that, like Peter, say this. Jesus turns to Peter and says, hey, are you also going to go away? And Peter says this. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter said it in his heart, and obviously he wasn't quite, he did backslide, so I think there's still some things that he needed to work on, but he was to the point in his life where, hey, God, I'm not leaving you. I'm right here. Who are we going to go? I don't want to leave you. Hey, if we help disciple and we help grow and we constantly work and we constantly look for someone that we can love, that we can invite to have some coffee and just sit down and talk and have a good influence and talk about the Bible and we're calling them when they miss church and we're praying for them and letting them know that, hey, you know what? You keep doing that and you keep doing that and I keep doing that. Some point there's going to be someone who says, hey, I'm not leaving. I'm here all the way. I'm in all the way. And man, what an exciting thing to see. Hey, let's work to give the gospel out. That always should be priority. But you know what? The more Christians that grow, the more Christians are going to be given the gospel. That's the whole point, to multiply ourselves. Hey, consider those six things. Consider the sacrifice. How far are we willing to go? Consider the strategy. Hey, what do? Exhort them. Push them to Christ. Teach them. Be an encouragement to them. Consider the type of Christian needed. Hey, be who you need to be, and I need to be who I need to be so we can be used of God. Consider the teamwork. We can't do it alone. Let's not be full of pride and think we can do it all by ourselves. Consider the process. It's going to take time, but then consider the product. And if we're faithful to help others grow, we're going to reap the benefits from that. And then when that Christian goes out and tells others about Christ and they lead people to Christ, that's fruit to your account. That's fruit to my account.